Are y'all ready for the routine now? Ready to get back in the routine?
I am too.
How are you this morning? Glad you're here. I've got, a report from Anna. We did take a meal to Anna, and she's doing great. Of course, her baby is absolutely beautiful. I don't know if any of y'all saw her Christmas card. It's just like a New York magazine or something. That baby is so beautiful. And so they're doing good. I found out that Pat Allen has mono. She just wasn't feeling good, went to the doctor. She just didn't seem to bounce back after this surgery that she said, and then they discovered she had mono. So isn't that yucky? But I think she's better. But you know how mono just takes a lot of rest and a time to get over. So that's a report on her.
Blaine.
Oh, good. Blaine is doing good. Has he completely stopped his seizures?
He was doing better.
Great. Good. And Lane Graham was home, and she thinks she's made straight A's. We said that last week. She was with us last week, and she's doing good. And can we read this? Okay. And Candy has a note she wants me to read. Thanks to all of you, once again, you all showed why you're such wonderful people. That's what the card says. And then she wrote, you made me smile and showed me there is a family here looking out for me. Thanks. God bless you, Candy. Candy, we love you and so glad your boys had a good Christmas and you too. And she's planning on being in her new place this month. So God is good. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. We've got two more lessons after today in the book of James. And then we are going to start a series of lessons on the message out of Revelation to the churches. There are seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation. And God gave a specific message to each of these churches. Now, they were literal churches. There was a kind of a route of churches, and you'll be learning more historically about all this as I teach you. But also, they're metaphorical in that they represent the church throughout all of history. And so we are living in the church age. I believe we're living in the very last minutes of the church age. And I believe that there is a message that is still very applicable to the churches today. And so we're going to look at that and let God speak to our hearts. So get ready. It's going to be convicting. It's going to be interesting. And it's going to help us to, you know, sometimes we get so entwined. Do you feel it in the culture? And we've always lived in this culture. I just got through reading a wonderful biography about a guy who lived at the turn of the century. And he really started all of this mission work in Africa. And just hearing his life and where, it's so different than where we are. And I feel like we're just so entrenched in the culture. And I think studying these lessons is going to help us. It's going to help us see what God is calling the church to be. And so I feel like it's going to be very much a growing experience for us. So I want you to come, because you can't learn if you're not here. So make it a commitment to be here, because you're not going to want to miss a message to any of the churches. You're going to want to be here for each one of them. He's going to commend them for some things, and then he's going to really discipline them for some things. And so it's going to be good and it's going to be hard, but it's going to be very much a growing experience. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, as we are finishing up this book of James, I wonder what your spirit has been speaking to the hearts of these ladies. I know what your spirit has spoken to me. It's been such an enriching study for me personally. And Father, today as we look at this issue, once again, dealing with our tongue, Father, it's just going to help us. It's going to show us what your standard is and what your heart for us is and what your spirit is trying to accomplish in us. And so as we study this, Father, I pray that these lessons have confirmed to us that we truly are genuine born-again Christians. And then I pray that they've exhorted us as well to be passionate, to be hot about being your child and living here in this incredible day, and about serving you with all of our heart and our strength and our soul and our mind. And so, Father, take this lesson today and just use it to stir us up in our hearts once again to obedience, to seeing, Father, how much you love us and you care. And Father, we thank you that this is such a fresh word. Even though it was written way back at the very beginning of the church age with the first church, it still has such implications for us in our lives. And Father, I know these that as we've gathered in this room, Father, there are just all kinds of burdens on our heart this morning. And so minister to us. Minister to us encouragement. Strengthen us. Undergird us with your word. And help us to communicate it as we leave here. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as I was studying this lesson this week, I just got to thinking in my own heart, I would love to hear from you what this book has meant to you as you've gone through it. Which lessons have particularly spoken to you? So be thinking about that. And if you feel confident in sharing within our group, I may give us some time to do that in the next two lessons. So be letting God speak. Now today's lesson is one verse. Just one verse. So let's read it. Verse 12. It's going to introduce to us a whole new subject, a whole separate subject. Hey, Thelma, glad you're here. Look at verse 12. And this is what James tells the writer, the hearers of his letter. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. And that's the end of that verse. Now, do you remember in your childhood, did you ever say this? Are you telling the true story? Yes, I am. Cross my heart. Hope to die. Stick a needle in my... Did you ever say that? I'm telling the truth. I swear on a stack of Bibles that I am telling the truth. Have you ever said that?
Yeah.
Have you? In a court of law, you're required to swear if you're going to give testimony. And you're required to stand before that jury and you and that judge and you promise what? To tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. That's what you say. Oaths were really a part of the culture of the day that James is writing. They're a big part of the culture, and they're still with us today. Now, why are oaths even necessary at all? Why do we have to take oaths? It's because people are basically what? They're basically liars. Now, put that on your handout. Because you know what? You don't have to teach a child how to tell the truth. I mean, you have to teach them not to lie, don't you? Because lying just comes so naturally with us. And you know why? Well, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And when Adam fell, he became a sinner. And everyone born after Adam is born in the likeness of Adam with a fallen nature and a bent towards sinning. And the Bible also says this, that either you are children of the devil or you are children of God. And that's the only two paths in the world. And so if you've not been born again, you are under the influence of Satan. Now, what does the Bible say about him? He is a liar and the father of all lies. Did you know that about him? And so if you're in his camp and you're not born again, lying is a natural way of life for you. And so mankind will go to all kinds of extremes in trying to bind someone to tell the truth. So this issue of oaths and swearing was a major part of this ancient life. Now, the Jews were really into oaths. And when some of them got born again, they began to name the name of Jesus Christ. You know what they did? They just brought their little oath system right into the church, right along with them. And so what does James tell them? He says, now listen, above all, stop swearing. I want you to stop that system, he says, because it's unnecessary. Your speech should always be honest as a Christian. You should have such integrity and such credibility about you and your words and your life that when you say something, people know you will keep your word. Now that's how James is saying it should be in the church. Our words should be absolutely true, and we should always stand by our word. Now the truth is, we're living in a world of lies. In fact, the whole world system is built on lies. And that's because the prince of this world is who? It's Satan. So this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you are to be different than the world. Let your yes be a yes. And let your no be a no. Now, there's some things I want you to see, and this is on your handout. I want you to see that this particular exhortation to stop swearing is distinctive. Because notice he uses these words. He says, but above all, my brethren. Now that takes this particular exhortation out from among all of the others we've seen in this letter. And he's setting this particular exhortation in a primary place. Because he says, above all, above everything I've said. You mean this is the most important thing, James, in your whole letter? I think that's interesting. It was as if he was saying, this is just the most important thing I've said thus far. Now, it's only given one verse. And so just one verse, James, and this is the most important thing. You know, it only has one verse, so it would be easy for me to assume that, well, it's not really that important because James gives it only one verse. That's why James says, above all, stop swearing. He's giving it preeminence. He's giving it priority. He's giving it a distinction. Now, it shouldn't surprise us. This command is related to speech, to our words, to what we say. And we've listened. We've seen that he addresses our speech in every chapter. Let's go back and review. Turn to James 1, verse 26. Let's just look at what he said so far about the tongue. Look at verse 26 of chapter 1. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now here he's saying, you know, you may be very religious. You may go through a lot of outward motions, but if you don't bridle your tongue, you're giving evidence that you don't have a changed, transformed heart. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. And that verse says this, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, you're going to give evidence that you're spiritually liberated in Christ by the way you speak and by the way you act. Now, chapter 3, that whole chapter, you go from verses 2 all the way to 11, and that was all about our speech. And we went over that and studied it in detail. And then look at chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of the law. And now in verse 12 of chapter 5, he's going to refer to our speech again. And so he says, above all things, because this is a very important concern to James. Now let me just say it. How you speak, your words manifest to those around you if you really are a Christian. What you say tells people if you've been transformed in your heart. And so once again, this is a test. This is a test of whether you are real as a Christian. How can I know? Well, let me listen to myself. Let me hear what my words say. And in true, genuine salvation, where God has truly transformed your heart, where you've really been born again, you will have honest speech. Now, we've already noticed that our tongues are an indicator of our spiritual state. In fact, your tongue is the most revealing bodily member as to the reality of your salvation. You remember what we said about the heart? I mean about the tongue? It's a tattletale on the heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart just comes out in our speaking. And then this was something else in review that we said about the mouth. We sin more with our tongue than in any other way. I know I do. It grieves me sometimes what I say. And I try to just keep in my mind only that which edifies, only that which builds up. Let that be my rule. But do you remember in chapter 3 how hard the tongue is to control? It's like what? It's like a fire. Do you remember that? A forest fire? Can you stop a forest fire? It's very hard to stop. Because you can't do everything in the regards to sin, but you can say anything. And you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Don't ever believe that. Words are powerful, and words are hurtful. And once they go out, they can't ever be brought back. My son Bill is such a quiet person, and it serves him well. I'm not a quiet person. I like to talk. And sometimes I wish I'd just shut up. Wish I'd take a lesson. You know, if you're just quiet, it's good. That's good for you. The heart is the storehouse, and the mouth tells what is stored there. I like that saying. And the mouth is our greatest offender. Now, would you agree with me in that? I mean, we wouldn't murder, and we wouldn't steal, and we wouldn't do these gross sins, but would we just take our mouth and bring hurtful things? We would. Now, I want you to notice in verse 12 there, he says, "My brethren." That really encourages me. He's talking to Christians here, and he identifies with them. He's compassionate, and he's tender with them, and he understands. It's very hard to guard your mouth and to always speak the truth. So we're returning here now to a very familiar subject. And it's about how we speak. And he's going to give them just one restriction in this verse. He's going to tell them two words. Stop swearing. I think I put that on your handout somehow. Stop swearing. And then he says, don't swear by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. And he's going to focus then on a single issue, this issue of swearing. Now, when I say the word swearing, what comes to your mind? Do you think about profanity, dirty talk, four-letter words? That's not what James is referring to here. That's not the Greek word. He's talking here about a very specific kind of speech that the Bible calls swearing. And it has to do with taking oaths. And it's a very specific thing that he's after here with this group of Jewish people who've become Christians. It was really big in the Jewish culture, but it was also big in the Greek culture. Have you ever heard anybody say, by Jove? Do you know what by Jove means? Jove was a Greek god. And you were swearing by Jove that what you were saying was true. Oh, for Christ's sake. Oh, for God's sake. God Almighty. You know what you're doing? You're taking oaths when you say that. You're being very flippant with God's name. Oh, Jesus Christ. Have you heard people say that? God this, God that. You hear it all the time. And those are really oaths. It's misusing the name of God. It's blaspheming the name of God. It's invoking the name of God illegitimately. And all of that is a very serious issue. And that's what James has in mind. This is what he's talking about. Now let's look at the word oath. It means to bind or strengthen in the Greek. To bind or strengthen. In other words, I'm taking my word and I'm strengthening my word by swearing to a higher authority. Now an oath had three parts. The first part, you were attesting to the truth. And the second part, you're calling God to be a witness. And the third part, you're invoking God's punishment if you violate your word. So to say, I swear to God, meant that I want you to know I'm telling the truth. And I'm calling God to be my witness. And I want God to punish me if you find out that I'm not telling the truth. You're actually asking for God to curse you. And you're doing it in an effort to try to convince somebody that you're really telling the truth. Now, in those days, they didn't have the contracts and the documentation and the courtrooms like we do today. And so it was very important that people know they were telling the truth. So they got this whole system of swearing, and it was a way that they made people believe they were telling the truth. They were solemnly calling God to witness and bring judgment if you defaulted. Now, they were very common. I want us to go to Deuteronomy 6:13. Put a marker there in James because we're going to come back. Probably. Go to Deuteronomy 6:13 because were oaths wrong? I want to show you they really weren't. The Old Testament's full of people taking oaths and covenants and all that sort of stuff. Look at verse 13. And here's the instruction there in Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Now here's the real issue. Legitimate oaths in the Old Testament were very solemn deals, and you only did them on very solemn occasions. You didn't do them every day. You didn't do them every month or every week. They were for very solemn occasions in your life. When you wanted to confirm your word to people who basically didn't trust other people, and you were invoking the name of God. And so what is the instruction here? If you do swear, swear by what? The name of God. That was the only thing that you were to swear for. Oh, there's that. I haven't seen her. Hey. Now, I want you to see this about oaths, and I think I put this on your handout. All oaths were for serious occasions. Did I put this on your handout? Hello. Hi. All oaths were for serious occasions. That was one thing I wanted you to see about oaths. Number two, they were only in the name of God. You were only to swear by the name of God. And number three, they were to be kept. They were to be kept. Now let's go back to James 5. Verse 12. What does James have in mind here? What is he prohibiting? So to understand this, really, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. Let me tell you about James. James is really, he's reiterating what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. Go to James, go to Matthew 5 and look at verse 33. Go to Matthew 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And look at verse 33. And we're going to look at 34 too. And maybe 35. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told. Now, it doesn't say this is in Scripture. This is tradition. This is the rabbinical tradition that's come down. You know, they took the law, the Torah, and they added all this stuff to it. And so that's what, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is just exposing them as hypocrites. So he says, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now let me tell you the key phrase there, to the Lord. You shall fulfill your vows made to the Lord. Now look at verse 34. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond this is evil. You see, this sounds just like what James is saying in verse 12. And what James is doing is he's saying you've got to stop that. You've got to stop that. Now, here was the thing. In the Sermon on the Mount, it says, you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. So here's what they said. Well, okay. As long as I don't swear by God, say I swear by heaven, or I swear by the earth, or I swear by Jerusalem. If I swear by anything other than God, then that's my little loophole. I don't have to keep it. They were all about loopholes. And so they were swearing by everything under the sun, by the temple, by the altar in the temple. And so Jane says, you got to stop that. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Stop that. Stop using swearing as a daily routine to convince people that you're telling the truth. That doesn't have a place in the church. Now, there are times, I want to say this again, when you are invoking the name of God in a covenant, and that's always binding. It's serious, it's solemn, and it's binding. When a pastor goes through his ordination, he stands before a group of people and he swears to serve God, and it's a very solemn occasion. I don't know if doctors do that. Do they take some oath, Hippocratic oath? Have you done that? It's a very solemn thing when you did that. You were making an oath before God. And you were saying, God, if I don't do this, I'm calling you to judge me. When you stand at the altar and get married, you're taking an oath and you're invoking God as a witness. It's a very serious and solemn occasion. In the courtroom, it's a solemn occasion when you stand and you take an oath. So James is just giving this instruction. He said, look, that whole system you brought into the church, stop it. Stop it, sounds like a mom. Stop. We're not going to do that anymore. You just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And that's what being born again and a true Christian means. It just means this. Everything I say should be the truth. I should have honest speech. Speaking the truth in every situation. My life should have integrity. And when people hear me say yes, they know that's what I mean. And you know what? This sets us apart from the world. The world is not like this. We've had a very kind of a trying situation in our family just recently where someone went back on their word. And it's a very hard, hurtful thing. And you know, that person proclaims to be a Christian. And I want to say, well, wait a minute. Where's the integrity in that? Where's the character in that? And this is what James is trying to tell them. Don't be continuing to blaspheme God's holy name by taking lying oaths. Now notice what will happen if that's the pattern of your life. Go back to verse 12. What does it say? I'm not there. Somebody tell me. What does it say? Or what? So that you may not fall under judgment. Now, Teresa, what does that mean? Does that mean God's going to discipline me? No. If you do a Greek study of that word, he's not talking about Christians' discipline. He's saying if this is a pattern of your life, lying, you will be condemned to judgment. And what he's speaking of there is hell. He's saying you will be in danger of hell. Let me show you something. I'm going to close with this. Let's go to Revelation 21. Let me close with this. I just want to show you a few things. You say, is it really important that I be a truthful person as a Christian? You better believe it. God is very serious about you being a person that keeps your word. Look at verse chapter 21. I want you to go to verses 7 and 8. And these verses are speaking about heaven and who's going to enter heaven. Look at verse 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters. And notice what it says. And what? All liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Look again with me in verse 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and what? Lying. Who practices, notice that, as a habit of life, shall ever come into it, speaking of heaven, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. One more. Go to chapter 22 and look at verse 15. And this is speaking of heaven, and this is who's outside heaven. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Now, Teresa, are you telling me that I can never, if I say a lie, I'm going to hell? No. This doesn't mean that you're perfect and that in your entire life you always say everything that's absolutely true. That's not what James is saying. Do you remember what James said in chapter 3? That if you could control your tongue, then you would be a perfect person. And we know we can't control it perfectly because we mess up with our tongue. And I share with you, this grieves me more than anything else. My mouth. But here's the deal. If I'm truly the Lord's, it's not going to be the way of my heart. It's not a pattern or a habit in my life. It's going to be the exception and not the rule. If I'm really born again, I'm going to have a pattern of being truthful in my life. And I'm going to be grieved when I don't tell the truth. Now listen, God is truth. God cannot lie. And when I'm born again, I become His child. And I'm going to, from that point on, reflect His nature. I'm not going to be perfect, but you know what my heart's going to be? My heart's going to be bent toward pleasing Him. And because He is truth, my heart is going to love truth. And my heart is going to yearn to speak truth. Because when He comes into our lives, He makes us new. He gives us His Spirit. And that Spirit in us is truth and loves truth. And as a pattern of my life, as a born-again Christian, I'm going to love and seek truth. Not going to be perfect, but I'm going to speak truth more than I don't speak truth. And so James is calling us to look into our hearts. Do you really have a living faith? Take the test. Take the test. Listen to your own mouth. What is it telling you? Because out of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. And the mouth will tell you if you truly are a child of God. I think it is so cool being a Christian. I love being a Christian. I love the fact that Christ is in me. And you know, there was a time when I was over in Satan's kingdom and he was over me. And you know what? I was a liar. My daddy was a liar. He was a big time liar. He cheated on his income tax. He did all kinds of wrong things. He was not an honorable man. And I was his daughter. And you know, lying came easy for me. It came real easy for me. And then I got saved. And I got moved into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I was no longer in the kingdom of darkness, and I was no longer in His flock. I became one of the lambs of a living God. And God began to change my life. That did not happen overnight, because I was a pretty habitual liar. But God started showing me. And He began transforming and changing my heart. He did it from the inside. It's not that I had to try real hard not to lie. He was in me. And His fruit was in me. And it was working in me. And that was like over 30 years ago. And now, I love truth. And you know what? Sometimes if I lie, if I stretch the truth, if I embellish, I'm good at embellishing. You know what the Holy Spirit said to me? Teresa. That wasn't true. He'll do it immediately. He's in me. Just like the referee. He blows the whistle at the gate. Wait a minute. That wasn't really true, Teresa. I just say, y'all, wait a minute. That really wasn't true. I embellished that. He lets me know. That's why I love being a Christian. It's so good to be in God's kingdom. Now, this is what the church should look like. We should speak truth to one another. Now, sometimes I say yes. Like, for instance, with Sandra, I was going to call her and give her a number. I left this room, never thought about it again. Now, that has to do with old age.
And braces.
Remember that. Yeah. Later, you and I got to talk about my braces. My doctor niece, we talk about my braces. I love the new birth. I love it. Because God's in us. And this is what He's working. And you know how I know I'm for real? Because I love truth. I want to tell the truth. You know, that old person that I was, hardly remember that person. I'm so glad I'm not that person anymore. I got born again, and I had a fresh new start, and I got a new daddy, and it was wonderful. It was wonderful. May there never be a question about our integrity. May our yes be a yes, and let our no be a no, and let everything we say reflect to those around us that God is in me. He's changed my heart. I'm a for real Christian. Not that I'm perfect, but that's where my heart is. Amen. Now next week we're going to look at the subject of prayer. Oh my goodness, don't miss next week. It's going to be so good. We're going to be talking about, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Is anyone in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone sick? Let him call the elders of the church. And then we're going to look at Elijah because he prayed and didn't rain 3.5 years. So don't miss next week. It's going to be a dynamite lesson. And then we'll close the next week with our last lesson in the book of James. I love being your Sunday school teacher. Do y'all make New Year's resolutions? Let me suggest that you make 2010 a year where you personally are going to put yourself under the Word of God. The Word of God is living, it's active. Build your life on it. Build your life on it. Resist the temptation to not come on Sunday mornings. I'm going to study and I'm going to teach you the Word of God. We're not going to talk about politics. We're not going to talk about fashion. We're going to talk about the Word of God. Now, I may mention my grandchildren every now and then, but I'm the teacher and I get to do that. I do have the cutest grandchildren. Better than me. But I want you to come. I want our class to grow. I want us to be women of the Word of God. Amen. Know it. And resist those temptations not to come. Make it a priority. Make God's Word a priority. A priority. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your Word together. Thank you for bringing this group of women together. Oh, how we needed to hear this lesson this morning. It's all about our hearts, all about our talk. And Father, may the wellspring of our hearts be so full of your Spirit that the overflow of our heart will be blessing and that which edifies. And Father, continue your work in us, your transforming work, because Father, we can't do it in ourselves. It's a supernatural thing that you cause to happen within us. And so we want to just give ourselves to you, Father. We want to apply our lives to your living Word. We want your Word to grow in our hearts and to just spill out in our speech. And may we be blessings in our world. May we be blessings to our families. May we be blessings to those in our Sunday school class and those at our workplace and those in Walmart, wherever we are. And Father, will you take our class and mature us and make us women mighty in your Word and women who are mighty in the Spirit and who are being used of you. Help us to get over our issues. Help us to be useful to you. Continue growing us, and thank you that you who have began a good work in us, you are faithful to complete it. And so we just yield our lives to you, Father, that you might use us, that we might be a blessing, that we might be a channel of communication to the outside world, to those who are over in darkness, to those who are just living in the worldly system, God. They don't even know that judgment is coming. They don't understand. May we communicate to you, to others, the wonderful life that you offer us in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.